Well, we're looking at the 11th chapter in Hebrews and making it a base as we come to each character mentioned there or referred to, just going into the Old Testament and maybe just going through the main features regarding that person. And last week we began with Joshua. There's no direct reference to Joshua by name, but in Hebrews 11, verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. There is that reference there in the sense that that's during the time of Joshua. So anyway, I made it my excuse to be able to go to Joshua. The next part then, I'll be leaving one chapter out because it's the story of Rahab, and she has mentioned on her own, so we'll leave that till again. What we've looked at so far. God has been with Moses and allowed him a particular ministry. And that ministry was to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, and that which he did. They came so near to the promised land, but we know of the false reports and how the people rebelled and how they provoked God's anger, and that none of those people would enter the promised land, their children, but not they themselves. And however, Joshua and Caleb were the only two that had a guarantee that they would be allowed to enter the promised land. About 40 years go by before they come again. But before they enter the promised land, Moses is taken apart, if you remember, and taken to Mount Nebo. And there he's shown the land that they will inherit. But he himself is not allowed to enter. But he does view it. And his ministry was to obey God's call. He was preserved for that work of God in a very special way. And his ministry was to bring the people out of Egypt, out of captivity, and to the very borders of the promised land. But the ministry goes on, and that is always a thrilling thing in the work of God. If you remember, I couldn't quote it in poetry for you, but one of the Welsh hymns says, never let the children of God be dismayed in their work, for as they go, others will come. And it's true, you see, that God will always see that he has his servants, that the work carries on. And so it is here. And Joshua is chosen. And he's given a promise by God. If you remember, we looked at that last week. As he was with Moses, that God would be with Joshua. And then in chapter 1, verse 3, if you remember, he was also given this assurance, every place the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that I have given you, as I said unto Moses, so that his progress had that guarantee and that assurance that wherever he went, that God would be with him and give him that land, and especially in view of the promised land. Now, we got that far. Now then we come to chapters 2, 3, and 4. I'm not really going to look at chapter 2 very much, as I told you, I'm coming back to that, but only in as far that as they came to the river, they then sent out spies to survey the land. And they learn what they can of that place. And this one thing they come back with, such a different message. And the message was given to them, if you remember, by Rahab. And they said unto Joshua, truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. They'd had that information from her. Before, remember, it was a story of the places full of giants and of fierce people, and you would be destroyed. Many exaggerated and false reports. But this time, the story that came back was this, that the people are so afraid, and the reason of their fear is because they have heard that God is with you, and how he brought you out of Egypt, and how he made a way through the sea, and how he's kept you in the wilderness, and heard that God was with them. And that had terrified the various tribes in that land, that the very name of Israel caused them to faint within themselves. So they come back with that account. That's all we need, really, from chapter 2, in as far as Joshua is concerned now. Then we come to chapter 3. In verses 1 to 3, Joshua now begins to instruct the people. I'll choose verse 3 to read. When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. So that they are instructed what they should do, that when they see the ark of the covenant, that at that time, that they should get up and follow the ark. And then in verse 4, in the end of verse 4 particularly, for you have not passed this way before, or heretofore. You've not been this way before. So there's a simple instruction to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant being raised up before you and taken before you, then you know it's time at last. After all the captivity in Egypt your fathers knew, after all the years in the wilderness your fathers and yourselves partly knew, after all that time of wandering, God is going to fulfill his promise to Moses and now to Joshua that you'll enter a land flowing with milk and honey, and he will bring you there. And it must have been a moment of great expectation, because it would have been their conversation in the wilderness. One day we shall have our own land. One day we shall be in a place where we shall have farms and vineyards. One day we shall be a settled people. So that was ever before them as their desire and their dream and their promise from God. And then he tells them, remember this now, you've never been this way before. Now then, there is so much we could take from these things. To begin with, what is Jordan? Jordan is a river. But it's a river that has mention in so many, many different ways. Often we talk about the Jordan in this way, and there's nothing wrong in doing it. It's used in a spiritual way. We regard it as a time that after our day's journey has come to an end, and we're coming to our last day and our last hour, and we come to our Jordan. And that often is a reference to death. And that we go through that Jordan, and that we're brought into the promised land, which is heaven itself. It is a picture there, and it's nothing wrong in doing that. One of our hymns expresses it, when I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. Then thinking of Jesus Christ, death of deaths, his death eliminates mine, and hell's destruction, land me safe on Canaan's side. So it is that, and it has a very warm place in our hearts in thinking of it like that. And we wonder, how shall I do in the swelling of Jordan? We hear that because of the harvest time, it was in full swell. And how shall we do in the swelling of Jordan? Will we die well? Will we come safely through? And at the brink of it, we hesitate a while. And then we realize, we look on the other side. And many have gone on before. And we look there and we say, well, the God who brought them through will also bring me safely through. Jordan. Jordan also can, you see, in a way, it's an actual event, of course, but it's brought a kind of a dream and a desire, a spiritual thing. The church on earth. Oftentimes the church on earth, as we know, as it is now, is going through what we would describe a wilderness experience. Our country has been known at one time as the cradle of revivals. They've swept, haven't they, through north and south Wales, east to west, west to east, and up and down the valleys and the villages and the towns, local and national revivals. Until about 1904 or 5, then that last one swept the whole country from Holyhead to Cardiff and everything in between, mostly anyway. And we wonder, well, what has happened? And we have gone into a period of of wilderness. And what a wilderness our country is now. And that is also true of Scotland and England and Ireland and any country you'd like to name. It is equally true. But we know, don't we, by the evidence we see regarding what is around us. A wilderness experience. And then we might say, well, what do we desire? In my life, it has always been the talk of the older people. What we need is a touch from God. What we need is another revival. It's gone past the help of ordinary evangelism, not that we shouldn't, or of Sabbath day preaching, which we must. But there is a difference between that and when God takes over and the power of the Spirit grips a whole nation and shakes it to its very foundation. There is a difference. And sometimes we have called that our promised land. And that we come to that kind of a Jordan. Now, in any case, we can take that as meaningful to us tonight. So he says this to them before. He says, when you see the Ark of the Covenant being raised up and brought before you, then you get up. Now, what I learned from that is this. They do not move before God instructs them. They do not go ahead of God. Now, there is great wisdom there. We have many failings as human beings and as Christian folk too. But one of our failings is that we are always in a hurry. We want to go ahead of God rather than to wait upon God and to follow in his footsteps. And there is a sense here of waiting. Don't make any boast that you're in a time of blessing before you are. Don't presume before you know that he's definitely with his people in that great way. Wait until you see the Ark of the Covenant raised up before you. And then he gives them a warning regarding the future. And the warning is this. You have never been here before. And I thought about that. It's a remarkable phrase. You have never been this way heretofore or this way before. Let us think hopefully in our hearts now that we would enter in a time of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. And that the prayer meetings are beginning to become more and more alive. We must not presume more than they are. And then there comes a time, everyone knows, that there is a difference. Let me illustrate that from one of the revivals, the one in Wales in 1859. You know the illustration, but it's apt here. I think you do anyway. In 1858, just before turn of the year, there was a great feeling of expectation in the air. Prayer meetings were becoming really alive and spiritual meetings. There were many converts. In one village, maybe 100 or 2. A lot was happening. And many would lay claim, it's revival. And others would say, no, it's very good. But it's not revival. But we've had many converts. We don't measure it by that. It is the known and felt presence of God in a special way. And then revival came. And it came to a village outside Aberystwyth to begin with. David Morrigan was there. And Humphrey Jones. Humphrey Jones as a Welshman had gone to the States, come back from the state of Utica there, where there had been some blessing in his church there. And with him he brought much blessing. And in a place called Trerdo, the Lord came. And a message was sent to the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church of Wales, known mainly as the Calvinistic Methodist Church of Wales. And we're having their assembly in Flintshire. It's part of Clwyd now. And this is a statement. The Lord is walking in his garden in North Cardiganshire. Not we're having thousands of converts. Not that the meetings are very exciting. the Lord is amongst us. And that was the beginning of a great revival. You know, all revivals are great. If I was asked to make a choice, which one would I absolutely delight in, it would be the one in 1859. For from that, great preaching and great singing were inspired. It left its effect, you know, in a twofold way in Wales. When emptiness had come to our denomination, sadly, but emptiness had, and liberal theology had played its havoc. And there were two things left. There were empty shells of something that was very real at the time. In 1859, great hymn singing arose. Tremendous hymns were composed and were sung. From that came, you heard the word, many of you will, Gamanvagani. It's still to be had. It's unique to our country, where you have singing festivals, where churches get together and have a whole day of singing, morning, afternoon, and evening, and they get a special leader to lead them in the singing. And it's something, a highlight of the year for the chapels in the district. And those are still going on. They're not as numerous as they used to be, but they are still pretty numerous and continue. They are a leftover. Maybe people don't believe the hymns that they sing today. Nevertheless, they still sing them. It's a leftover. After all that time, over a century. And another was this, great preaching. And preaching that had a particular description regarding it. It was called, and you've all heard this word, hwyl. Now, hwyl is a Welsh word for sail. A sailing vessel, a sail. Or a breeze. So when you say llawn hwyliau, it would be full breeze into the ship itself, into the sail. And it also comes to mean, it's a word that has many meanings to it, so that when you're saying farewell to a person in Welsh, you say, hwyl, a fair breeze with you, hwyl. Then there came a new meaning to the word. Mae o'n codi hwyl, he is raising a breeze. The Lord is raising a breeze. And the preacher would be, there was a style of Welsh preaching then. For the first 5-10 minutes or so, the preacher would be mumbling away in the pulpit about the background and the Greek and the Hebrew and one thing and another. And the people would listen patiently to it, and then he began. It's as if a breeze came from heaven and lifted the preacher and his words to heaven, and the people were enthralled. Hwyl. But it was a spiritual thing. But the hwyl, in its kind of exciting part, remained and became still very popular with anniversary preachers. So even though they had nothing to say or of very little spiritual interest or content, they would still work up a kind of an excitement to reproduce this hwyl. It was a mark of a good preacher. It's still going. Empty, but still going. But when you go back and think, why did it begin? Why is that singing still going on? And why is that method still adopted? It started. It's a leftover of something that left such an impression for generations of our people. Now then, when we think of revival then, and they could say for those times, when you tread into the same country, the same village, the same town, but now you have entered the promised land. It's different. The same place, but new. You've never been here before. You might say, well, yes, I've wandered around. No, you haven't. You have never walked this way heretofore. This place now is new. There are new problems. There are new difficulties. It needs stronger discernment from all sorts of activities that can be counterfeits. There are new blessings that you never thought could ever be. There are new things that happen to people that you didn't think were possible. New joys, powerful faith. You have not been this way before. How can I illustrate that to you? Well, I was brought up, and my wife too, she in the south and I in the north, in a generation of the revival people. We were the children at the time when those who were middle-aged and getting early elderly years were full of the revival, full of it. And we got so used to knowing they were good and godly, saintly people. That's why the prayer meetings kept going. And we remember that time. But I don't remember clearly what they were like, except I know they were good people. And then that happened, well, they get scarcer and scarcer. But the ones I remember distinctly are the ones when I went to my last church, not my first, my second church, and when I was there, that I began to realize from the point of view of a minister, they were special. They were no more saved than we are. We were no less forgiven than they were. But I don't know. There's a shine. There's something quite special. And that you can identify, this person has been in the revival. And you were able to say, there's something quite distinctive regarding them. Well, how does that happen? He brings a radiance that the shine doesn't go for the rest of their lives. He brings a shine in their hearts and their souls that never leaves them. It's the area of a promised land. You have not been this way before. Now then, they prepare themselves. And Joshua said unto the people, in verse 5, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. So he's telling them, the time is drawing very near. You have not been this way before. I told you when to get up when you see the Ark of the Covenant. But I also say to you, sanctify yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Now, what is this? What does he mean? Well, in as far as we are able to tell, take a Christian person now. I'm not talking about an unconverted person who needs the means of grace and the power of the blood of Christ to forgive their sins. But I'm taking that now. He's speaking now to believing people. He says, if you want to enter into this land and to enter into it happily, then get rid of those things about you that hinder you. Now, do you remember when Helen Rosevere was speaking here? I can't remember whether she said it here or at home afterwards. I cannot recall. But she was saying that in the revival that she saw, where she was a missionary, and remember the remarkable phenomena that she described there, that there were, that time she described that sound of the wind. And the people in the church lay around the edges of the church, lay down. And when the wind came, it had not the force of an ordinary wind. There was no wind. It was a spiritual thing. And then the power of God fell on the people. And those who had not sanctified themselves, that is, who had not confessed to God and turned away from things that had crept into their lives, moaned and they groaned and had to confess their sin before they came into joy. And those who had prepared themselves, if they'd heard that the revival had come to other places, who had prepared themselves and had got rid of those things and brought them to God, then they entered immediately into the joy of the revival. But in any case, they all did eventually. Those who had not sanctified themselves painfully came after confession, and others who'd make matters right beforehand immediately into the joy of the Lord. It is sound advice here. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Sanctify yourselves, get right, remove hindrances, and consider the wonders that God can perform. Then the right time comes. And in verse 6, and Joshua spake unto the priest, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant, and pass over before the people. And they took up the Ark of the Covenant, and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, verse 7, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. It's a tremendous confirmation for Joshua. So that when this begins, he's going to magnify Joshua in their sight. He's going to raise him up as the not only the leader chosen by him, but as the leader now acknowledged by the people, because they can see that God is with Joshua as he was with Moses. Now, why would that be? Well, you can easily guess at that one. Because I dare say some of the people are saying, well, who's the leader now at Joshua? Well, they'd say, he's got a patch on Moses. Who'd like to follow Moses? You know, if Moses were a minister somewhere, would you like to be the next person that came along? And everybody's saying, Moses said this, and Moses said that, and Moses did this. It would be absolutely impossible. So it had to be a supernatural thing. And so God before them showed that he was with Joshua to the same degree as he was with Moses, and that he would magnify thee in the sight of all Israel. They shall all, so if they're saying anything, they will be silenced. Before all Israel, I will show that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Then we come to the particular instructions in verse 8. Command the priest when he had come to the brink of the water of the Jordan, and he shall stand still in the Jordan. I thought about that. Now, can you see the picture? Oh, there were so many of them, weren't they? Hundreds of thousands of them, vast number. And there you find this Ark of the Covenant being raised up, and it's a very striking thing, raised before the people. Joshua is confirmed before all Israel, I am with my servant, as I was with Moses. And it's raised up, and they go now into the water of Jordan, and they are to stand still there. It's a lovely sight, it's a reason for it, so that as they stand there, the people will be able to go. Well, standing still. What a thing that is. To stand still. A moment almost of awed silence before God. As they enter into something they had never known before. Enter into a security and a place of blessing, the kind they had never known before. And so they stand still before God and they obey. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites, and the Hivites and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. He says, now listen, this is what God has told me. And as you go this way, one thing you will learn, that you are not alone, that God is with you. And see how he describes God, and that the living God is with you. Now, do we believe in a living God? That our Savior is a risen Savior, and that we actively believe that he is a living God. So they are told here to believe in this living God, and that all the problems that will be in that area, different kinds of problems, that he will go before them and they will be overcome. And in verse 11 he says, behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth before you into Jordan. And so he's asking them to view the greatness of God. The ark of the covenant, well, what ark of the covenant is that? Of the Lord of all the earth. Of the greatest, of our great God, pass it before you into the Jordan. And then they obey. Now therefore, take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man, and it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. It took some believing. It took some trusting when those priests actually went and obeyed that. And what the people felt themselves. And it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water. And notice this point to emphasize, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest. So it was quite a challenge. I wonder if there were questions in their hearts. Well, do we want to cross this Jordan? Would we not rather wander in something that we know, rather than enter into something that we have never seen or known before? That the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap, very far from the city of Adam, that is beside Zaretan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all the Israel passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Who are these people that stand firm? Who are they? Have you thought? They are always there. They are always there. They are those people. They can be anybody. We've heard of them, haven't we, in times of awakening. The awakening is not often always linked with them. Yes, they have been there for years, maybe, seeking the face of God. For years, pleading that he may come. Knowing that their prayers alone do not do this. It is God's prerogative when he comes. They stood firm against the tide of the times of this age. And they've not given in to modern superficiality. They stood firm in believing that God alone can bless, and especially in such a day as ours. And when it comes, when people are blessed, there is a tremendous strength to be had in those people who, as it were holding the promises of God in their arms, the covenant of God, and they stand firm. And in one way, they are a blessing to many, many people. After this has taken place, they are given a remarkable instruction. And we just kind of peer into chapter 4 for this. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared, of the children of Israel, out of every tribe of man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? That we might remember. Now, notice, meanwhile, where these men who bear the Ark of the Covenant are, they are still standing in the middle of the Jordan. They are still holding firm. The people have passed over, and 12 people are chosen, that they are commanded to bring a stone from the bed of the river, and there they are to bring them onto that side of the Jordan, unto Canaan. Then shall you answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. Saying this, when your children come, and they say, when they come by Jordan, I wonder what those stones mean, those big heavy stones. And children would count them. Oh, they're 12, like the 12 tribes of Israel. They're 12. Do they represent the 12 tribes? And then you shall give them an answer, how God brought you out of Egypt, out of utter, complete, and hopeless bondage. How God led his people, how they came to the brink of the promised land, how they believed lies and provoked God. And yet, he persevered with them and allowed their children one day, 40 years afterwards, to enter the promised land after all that time in the wilderness and their wilderness experience. And then at the time when they had a new leader called Joshua, and where he was led to go to the brink of that river, and where it opened and made a way, and how those who stood firm with the Ark of the Covenant stood there, these faithful men of God, and how one from each tribe picked up a stone and saying, we shall never forget, we shall never forget, and put those stones in a heap, so that when our children came after us and asked the question, that is our answer. Now then in verse 17 of chapter 4, Joshua therefore commanded the priest, saying, come ye up out of Jordan. That's done. Come out of Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up into dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place and flowed over all its banks as they did before. And all the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their children, and shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry ground. We have come before through a Jordan before, out probably of our living memory here mostly. Now we have this Jordan. Will we come through this Jordan and come to an area of blessing, a place that we have not been there before, and that we shall be able to tell our children and our children's children, this is what these stones mean. They remind us of what God did in our individual lives and of what God did to the church of Jesus Christ. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until he were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that he might fear the Lord your God forever. Why should you remember? Oh, this is why you should remember, that everybody might know that the Lord God is mighty, and that everybody might fear him and recognize the wonder of his character. It happens. It happens. It can happen in one church. It can happen in one area. It can happen in a nation. The very sight of a place where God is working can cause an apprehension and a disturbance in the hearts of people even as they pass by. And it would be wonderful to think, not only of our own chapel and our own building, I'm only using it as an illustration, and that they might stand outside our chapel and say, what mean these stones? Why is this building built like this, like a kind of an auditorium? What is it for? What mean these stones? And that we will be able to answer and say, to God be the glory. Great things he hath done. He brought us in our day through a Jordan we'd never thought we'd never go through. And he brought us into a promised land. And many, many people who as yet we do not know. And yet God has his hand upon them. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thee, O Lord, to bless us and to bless us in the message and the word of God to our heart, however it may apply to us. And we are not unmindful, O Lord, of the troubled times that we are living in. And ask thee to have mercy upon our world. And we know that truly there is only one ultimate and final answer. And that is the intervention of our great and our only God. O Lord, wilt thou make bare thine arm and show thy might that men might see and acknowledge something of the glory of God. For this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ our Saviour. Amen.